Exodus chapter 18 this morning. So we're going through this wonderful book, looking at the life of this wonderful man, Moses. We have been learning many things, precious things, about not just Moses' life, but our own life and the life of our families. Now, the story in Exodus 18 changes focus a little bit, because for many chapters we've been looking at God working in the nation of Israel. Well, this chapter deals more with Moses' family life and his personal life. And it's a very instructive chapter. And we discover in verse 1 of Exodus 18 that Moses' father-in-law, his wife, and his two sons come to be reunited with him. Now, we don't know how long they were separated. If you remember the story, Moses lived for 40 years with his father-in-law in the wilderness, the Midian area. And after 40 years, God called him back to Egypt through the burning bush. And Moses said farewell to his father-in-law Jethro, took his wife and his sons, and made his way to Egypt. But before he got to Egypt, he and his wife clashed over the issue of circumcision. And Moses sent her back to her father, back with his two sons. So we don't know how many years or months they have now been separated. But in chapter 18, we have this great reunion of Moses, his wife, his two sons, and his father-in-law. And the parting must have been a bitter one, because he and his wife parted with harsh words. Strong words. But now they come back together, and I'm sure the reunion was a sweet one between Moses and his wife and his two sons. Now, the Midianites were descendants of Abraham. They were relatives of the children of Israel. Through Abraham's second wife, or third wife, you could call her, Keturah. So they were distant relatives. You could call them almost cousins or second cousins. So Jethro is from that tree of the family descended through Abraham as well. And he brings Moses' wife and the two sons to be reunited with Moses. Now, the last time, you have to bear in mind the context of this story. The last time they met Moses, or they saw Moses, he was an old broken man. 80 years of age, a shepherd in the wilderness. And Moses told his father-in-law, God had called him to go back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel against the might of the great Pharaoh and his army and his empire. And I'm sure Jethro must have thought, this guy's gone crazy. This guy's had too much sun out in the desert. This old man without an army, without any money, without any influence, who can't even speak properly. How can he go all the way back to Egypt and there deliver the children of Israel? And now they meet again. And it must have been a very different Moses that they met. The new Moses is the leader of a nation of 3 to 4 million people. The new Moses is a man that the whole nation respects. In fact, we're told that they feared Moses. The people knew that God's hand and God's power was upon Moses. And everywhere Moses would have went in the camp, people would have showed respect to him. People would have been afraid of him. And this must have been a big change for Jethro and Zipporah, Moses' wife and his two sons, to suddenly see the man who was an old broken shepherd now become the leader of a mighty nation with the power of God upon him and the authority of God in his life. And Jethro meets Moses, and we're told when Moses met him in verse 7, he did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. Now, I find this very interesting. You see, Moses had worked for Jethro for 40 years. He was his employee. Jethro probably thought Moses had gone crazy going back to Egypt. And now when he meets Moses after this period of time, it's a new Moses. He's somebody now. He was nobody before. He looked after a few sheep, borrowed sheep, for 40 years. Now he's the leader of a mighty nation. And you can imagine what a contrast must have been for Jethro to meet Moses. And it would be very easy for Moses to adopt a different attitude to Jethro, wouldn't it? We have an expression, don't we? Money changes people. We also have an expression, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And Moses is not just a leader, he is the supreme leader of this nation, under God. He is a man of great authority, great respect. No doubt he's a lot wealthier. He had nothing, he was penniless when he left Jethro. No doubt with all the riches that has come into the nation of Israel, he's had his share. So he's somebody. And it would be very easy for Moses to despise his father-in-law now, wouldn't it? And say to himself, well, you're going to have to kowtow to me. I'm the guy who leads 4 million people. You just take care of a few sheep. You once were big and I was small, but now I'm big and you're very small in comparison. And it would be very easy for Moses to have a different attitude. But look how Moses reacts when he meets Jethro. He shows all the traditional welcome and humility of a son-in-law to a father-in-law of that culture. He gives obeisance to him. He kisses him on both cheeks. And he welcomes him into his house. And he lets all of Israel know, Moses may be a big man in Israel, but he still shows respect to his father-in-law. And what a demonstration of humility and respect Moses shows, not just to Jethro, but to the whole nation of Israel. And of course, that's an attribute of godliness, isn't it? Humility and respect for others, especially those that God has placed in your life, whether it's relatives who are older than you, whether it's people who God has placed over you in the workplace, in the society, in terms of government, or even in the church. If you show respect, that shows a lot about who you are. It shows your real character. Now, I was reading just this week, James Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission. At one point, he had almost 1,000 missionaries under him in China. And over 1,000 Chinese workers laboring alongside those missionaries. And Hudson Taylor, who started off a very insignificant person, went out to China by himself. Within about 10 or 20 years, he became world famous. And wherever he went, people had heard of the name of Hudson Taylor because he was in charge of the greatest missionary movement of the world at that time. And one day Hudson Taylor in 1888 went off to Canada to try and recruit more missionaries, to tell them about the work of God in China and hopefully stir up more people to want to come and serve the Lord in the land of China. And he went to Toronto and preached there in a series of churches. And he had a man who went with him, a man called Robert Frost. When they were finished preaching in Toronto and all the different churches, they made their way to the city of Montreal by train. And as they were going on the train to Montreal, Robert Frost was reading some Christian magazines. And suddenly he spotted an article about Hudson Taylor's visit to Toronto. And he read it. And the writer was scathing in his criticism for Hudson Taylor. And he said, this man who's famous all over the world has come to our city to preach and to talk about the work in China. And he says, when you look at him, he looks like nothing. Physically, he's just a small little man. His voice is quiet. His eloquence is very poor. And they said, if Mr. Taylor was to apply to one of our churches to be a pastor, they would pay him the lowest salary because he's weaker and poorer than a trainee minister. And Robert Frost read this article and he was very embarrassed. And he quickly hid the article because he didn't want Hudson Taylor to see it and be discouraged. And Taylor saw him hiding the article and he said, let me see this. They passed him the magazine and Hudson Taylor read through it. And Robert Frost was worried, what's he going to say about all this nasty criticism, putting him down and saying he's insignificant and saying he's not very eloquent. Hudson Taylor read the magazine and then he smiled. And he said to Robert Frost, he says, this is just criticism. And he said, I have often thought that God made me so little and so insignificant because he knew that through a person like me, he could show how great he is. Hudson Taylor, after he had finished in Canada, went off to Melbourne in Australia to preach. And there was a huge crowd. Thousands gathered into the hall to hear this famous missionary leader. And the man who was chairing the meeting was very excited. And he said, we are so blessed today, so excited today in Melbourne, to have the illustrious missionary founder, James Hudson Taylor, in our midst today. Hudson Taylor got up and he said, I have to correct your chairman. He said, I am not the illustrious founder. I am simply the servant of the illustrious God. And that's how Hudson Taylor saw himself. Because he knew that when he's weak, God is great. God is strong. And this man Moses is described in the Bible, in Numbers chapter 12, as the meekest man on the earth. And the secret to Moses was that Moses was weak. And that Moses knew he was weak. And that Moses was a man of humility. Even though God had taken him from being a shepherd in the wilderness, penniless, broken old man, and made him the leader of this great nation, and seen these great miracles. By the way, no one in the Bible outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples saw the same number of miracles done as Moses did. So think about that. Nobody else saw the Red Sea part. Nobody else saw 10 plagues be poured out on a nation. Nobody else was able to break the power of the Egyptian Empire but Moses. I mean, this guy's somebody. And yet, when he meets his father-in-law, he recognizes God is great and Moses is not great. And he humbled himself to his father-in-law and he showed him respect. And he brought his father-in-law into his tent, which is, in the Eastern culture, it's a gesture of welcome and friendship. And what does he do? Verse 8. Now here's an opportunity for Moses now to boast to his father-in-law and say, you remember me? Do you remember? Last time we met, I was a shepherd. Now, let me tell you how I've come up in the world. Let me tell you how I became leader of the nation of Israel. Let me tell you how I beat the great Pharaoh and overcame him. What does Moses do? Read it very carefully. Verse 8. It says, and Moses told his father-in-law all that, notice the two words, the Lord had done to to the Egyptians, unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, for Israel's sake. And all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how what? The Lord delivered them. Do you notice who's missing in the verse? Do you notice who he doesn't talk about in the verse? No mention of Moses. It's all about what God did, what God achieved. Not just how God delivered them from Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but how he had come upon them by the way, how he took care of them. All the days they had been in the wilderness, the months they had already been in the wilderness, he just said to his father, let me tell you about what God has done for us. What he's done for me and my family. In other words, Moses gives glory to God. And only to God. And you know, we discover that this has an impact on his father-in-law. Because if you read this very carefully, it seems that his father-in-law, who's called the priest of Midian, was someone who worshipped all gods, different kinds of gods. He was a polytheist. And Moses' humility and Moses' testimony to him got through to old Jethro. Because notice how Jethro responds, verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. And then verse 10, it says, Jethro said, this is what Jethro says now, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who had delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. You notice Jethro doesn't say, blessed be Moses and blessed be the Lord. You did a good job, Moses, you and God together, working together, sorted that mess out. Now old Jethro got the message that this was God's work from beginning to end. And Jethro's heart was touched by the testimony of Moses and the character of Moses to lift up his eyes and say, blessed be the Lord. And he give thanks to the God, Jehovah. And notice what he says now, verse 11. This is the change now in Jethro. Notice the words carefully. Now, he didn't know this previously. Jethro says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. He says, now old Jethro says, this God that you worship, Moses, he's the real God. He's the real thing. Now I suspect Jethro didn't believe that before. Remember when Moses said, God's called me back into, go back to Egypt. Jethro doesn't say, I'll go with you. I'm sure Jethro was skeptical when Moses said he was going back to Egypt. But now Jethro, having seen and heard all that God has done, he says, this God is the real God. I believe this is the conversion of Jethro. I believe this is the change in this old man. That he now sees the reality that God... Now, how do I know that? Verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. The old man says, let's worship the Lord. Not only does he bless the Lord with his words, he gets the sacrifices and he brings them to the Lord. And what's he saying? I believe in the blood of the Lamb. I believe this is the God to worship. And by offering up those sacrifices that day, old Jethro was saying, I'm saved by the blood as well. I'm saved by the same Savior that Moses is saved. I'm trusting in him. Now, how does Aaron and the others respond? The other leaders? They came and they ate bread. They had a meal with him. Now, in the Middle East culture, if you sit down to eat with a person at a meal, it's a symbol that you and that person are friends, that you're in fellowship with them. And Moses, Aaron, and the other leaders sit down now with old Jethro because now they have the same faith. They worship the same God. So that's the first part of the story of Exodus chapter 18. And notice just this in passing. Moses' humility, his respect, and his words of testimony are used by God to touch this old man, hardened old man, Jethro, with the power of the gospel. There's a lesson in that for all of us, isn't there? It's not just what we say, it's what we are that touches people's lives. But then the second incident from verse 13 to the end of the chapter is related, but it's somewhat different. Jethro is now going to help Moses out. In the first part of the chapter, Moses helps Jethro out by bringing him to worship the true God. And now Jethro is going to return the favor by giving some of God's wisdom to Moses. Now, what's the problem? It says in verse 13, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening." So what has happened here is that Moses, being respected and feared by all the people, 4 million people, Moses is appointed and regarded by the people to be the one to decide all the disputes, all the problems between them. If there's a husband and wife fell out, they bring it the problem to Moses. If it's two neighbors that have fallen out, they bring the problem to Moses. If it's two of the shepherds have fallen out over who owns sheep or who has harmed the sheep, they bring the problem to Moses. If it's two people that have got into a fight or some other moral sin or some other problem, they bring the problem to Moses. If it's an argument over an inheritance, they bring the problem to Moses. Now you can imagine, in a nation of 4 million people who are formerly slaves, they're rough people, they're tough people. There's going to be a few unsavory characters, isn't there? There's going to be a few disputes. And sure enough, the Bible says, from morning till night, the queue goes on and on and on to speak to Moses. And Moses, remember, he's over 80 years of age. He has to resolve all these disputes, and he listens, then he gives a judgment, and then there's another one, and then another one, and then another one. And this goes on hour after hour after hour, and the heat of the sun, remember, they're in the wilderness. This is an awful strain on this old man. Because on top of this, Moses also has to walk with God. He has to teach them the word of God. And on top of that, now his wife and his two sons are there. He has to lead his home. Now Jethro, who's an old man, and a wise old man, and now has the wisdom of God, Jethro watches all of this from morning until night. Now notice what Jethro does. He doesn't speak until he has watched the whole thing. Now there's a lesson there. There are a lot of families, a lot of relatives, who just open their mouth and say what they feel. And they think, you're entitled to my opinion. And they appoint themselves as experts. Now, they may have made a mess of their family, but they think they have the right to interfere in everybody else's family. And Jethro, he doesn't speak quickly. Notice this. He waits to observe this all day long. Doesn't jump in. He lets this all unfold from the morning until the night. He's very careful. He thinks through it. And he's made sure that he has all the evidence before he's going to speak up to Moses. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. And the next day, or certainly at the end of that day, after he had witnessed all of this, Jethro speaks up in verse 14. Now Moses doesn't ask him for his opinion. Jethro decides to give Moses advice. And he says to Moses in verse 14, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening?" Before he gives advice, notice this very carefully. He watches the whole thing. And then after the whole thing is over, he asks Moses some further questions to clarify what's going on. He doesn't jump into the situation. Please see this. He just wants to be sure that he's understood exactly what's going on and why Moses is doing. And he just asks Moses, "Well, what's going on here, Moses? Can you explain why you're doing all this work for all these people?" And Moses replies to him, Now, notice Moses is very straightforward, and I like this about Moses. You know, there are a lot of people, when their parents give advice to them, particularly when they leave home, they go to university, or they get married, when their mom or their dad says to them, "What's going on in this situation? Why are you doing this?" They say, "Oh, none of your business. Who are you? I run my own house. You run yours. Keep out of my business." And Moses could have been like that, couldn't he, to Jethro? He could have said, "It's none of your business, Jethro, what I'm doing. You're here, and you take care of a few sheep in Midian. Keep out of my business. I'm God's man. And I know how to run this nation better than you." But he doesn't. Moses answers Jethro, and he just explains to him. He says, verse 15, "Because the people came unto me to inquire of God." They need to know the will of God. And they come to me. I don't go to them. They come to me. And he says, "When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his law." Now, let me ask you a question. Is this a good thing that Moses is doing for the people? Yes, it is, isn't it? Does Moses have a good motive? Yes, he does. He's doing this because he thinks this can help them. He's not doing this to make Moses great. He's giving of his time and his energy to help them find the will of God, to help them resolve their disputes, to help them to be reconciled one with another. But you see, Jethro is also an old man and a wise old man. And sometimes outsiders can see things that we don't see because we're too close to them and we're too caught up in them. And the interesting thing is, there are 600,000 men we know in the nation of Israel. 600,000. Over 500,000. And one man, an old man, is doing the work of 600,000 men here. That's crazy, isn't it? And old Jethro, he's shrewd enough and wise enough to see, this doesn't work. This is not sensible. And the people are queued up from morning to night, and they're waiting to meet Moses, and they're frustrated, no doubt, in the heat, and they're fed up, and maybe some of them don't even get to see him. And Jethro says, "No, this is not a sensible use of your time." And you notice in what Moses replied to his father-in-law, what Moses doesn't say in verse 15 and 16. Moses seemed to have persuaded himself that every request for his help was his responsibility. That's what he got into his mind. Now, his motive was good. But Moses had somehow persuaded himself, or allowed himself to be persuaded by the people, that just because they want his time, that he must give his time. And just because they need his help, or they want his help, that he must give his help. Now, you have to remember, you can't help everybody. You can't deal with every problem in every person's life. Or else you'd never sleep. You'd just be spending your whole life going around Lucky Plaza looking for people to help. And then going up Orchard Road looking for people to help. And Moses seemed to have got this into his mind. I'm the only one who can do this. And if someone asks me, then that's God's will for me to do it. Never pausing to think, is this the right thing for me to be doing? Am I the only person that can help? And old Jethro, as he looks around, he sees Aaron, he sees the elders of the nation. He sees 600,000 men. And he understands. There's others that can do some of this work, not just Moses. And you know, here's interesting as well. Nobody came to Moses and said to him, of the 600,000 men, you need to share this load. Aaron didn't even tell him. Everybody just assumed that this is the way it should be done. Moses does everything. And sometimes, as I say, it takes an outsider, when we're so caught up in the workplace, in the family, in the church, for someone to say, actually, you're doing too much. You're not the only person that can help. You're not the only person that can do this. Share. Spread the work. And Moses seems to have lost sight of his unique calling and gifts. God did not call Moses to resolve every little dispute in the nation of Israel. What did God call Moses to do? To lead this nation. To be their intercessor. To be the one who taught them the word of God. To set the direction for the nation. To be God's voice in the nation. And Moses seemed to have lost that focus. In fact, you know how much he's lost the focus? You notice in verse 1 of this chapter, Moses is in the land where his wife and his children are. But he doesn't ask them to come and meet him. You notice that? Jethro unilaterally brings his wife and his sons. And he decides to bring them to be reunited with Moses. Why didn't Moses ask for them? Why didn't Moses go to them? He was in the same area. You know what the answer is, I believe? I believe Moses was so busy doing all these things he didn't need to be doing that he didn't have time to even think of his family. He was so caught up in it. The busyness, dealing with the problems. And he was more effective for other people's families than for his own family. And old Jethro, he's a shrewd guy. And he says this to Moses, verse 17, "The thing that thou doest is not good." Oh dear, criticism, feedback. And a lot of people would be very upset with Jethro at this point and say, "Who are you to tell me? Last time you and I met, you were almost laughing at me going all the way back to Egypt. I'm the success story, not you, Jethro. Keep your mouth closed. Keep your nose out of it. And finish your meal and go home." That's what a lot of people would do, wouldn't they? When old Jethro says, "It's not good what you're doing." Huh? Well, why is there a big crowd waiting to see me if I'm not good? Why does everybody want to see me, Jethro, if I'm not successful? But Jethro, you know, here's his motive, verse 18. It's not because he's jealous of Moses. A lot of family members get jealous of other relatives when they rise in the world in terms of wealth or power or influence, and that's a sad thing. But Jethro is not like that. Here's his motive. He says, "Thou wilt surely wear away." He says, "You're going to burn out, Moses. You're burning the candle at both ends, and very soon there's going to be nothing left to burn. You're going to be dead, collapse. You're going to have a breakdown. Both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." He says, "Moses, this is not going to work." Now, again, Moses could flare up, couldn't he, and say, "Who are you? Have you ever led a nation before, Jethro? Huh? You just have some sheep. You're just a farmer. You can't even bring up your daughter very well. Look at the problems she has been to me since we got married." Well, Moses could have hit back with the insults, couldn't he? But notice what Jethro does, and this is something very interesting. He says, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel." And then he adds these words, "And God shall be with thee." God shall be with thee. You see, Jethro's going to do something here, which a lot of critics never do. They pick holes in the person or the work, but they have no solution. What do you see what Jethro does? He not only reveals his motive is to make Moses last longer. His heart is for Moses. But he also reveals a solution to the problem. And I say this to you, don't open your mouth if you don't have a solution. A lot of people come up and they say, "Oh, I think you should, I think this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong in your life, and this family's wrong, and this individual's wrong, and this ministry in the church is wrong, and this part of the business is wrong." And they have no solution. If you have no solution, keep your mouth closed. Imagine you go to the doctor, and the doctor says to you, "You got this and this and this wrong with you." And you say, "But how to treat the problem? Oh, I don't have time. Move on. Next one. Next patient. What would you think? Or you go into school and the teacher says, give me your homework. And the teacher looks, wrong, 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 wrong. Thank you. Move on. Next one. You say, well, what's the right answer? He said, oh, I don't have time for that. Work it out for yourself. We don't like people like that, do we? And Jethro is really wise how he handles this. Because he not only identifies the problem, he reveals his motive for Moses, his love and concern for Moses. He says, I don't want you to wear out Moses. I don't want you to destroy. And I don't want you to destroy your family, Moses, by burning yourself out here. And here's the solution, and it's a great solution. He says in verse 19, be thou for the people of God, Lord, that thou mayest bring thy causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. So he says, Moses, your main thing must be the main thing, which is to teach them the word of God. That's your priority, Moses. To lead this nation in the ways of God. That's your main task that God has given you. But then in verse 21, he says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God. This is great advice. He says, choose out men that fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50 and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. He says, let them take care of the small things, Moses. You choose out godly men that you can trust, who know God and love God and God's word, and get them to take care of these small disputes, small issues and small decisions between these people who are falling out one with the other. Let them handle it, Moses. You've got 600,000 men in this nation. Surely you can find men who can do this rather than you. But then he says this, and it shall be, verse 22, that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Well, that's great advice, isn't it? Great wisdom by old Jethro. Moses, physically, you can't keep up this pace. Moses, you're not even doing the job properly. There's tens of thousands of people who got problems, and you can't counsel every marriage that's in trouble, every home that's in trouble. You can't resolve every question in a nation this size. You're an old man. You've got a family. And anyway, Moses, God has already told you your main task is to lead them in the word of God. Now go and share this with others. There's good men in this nation. You don't have to do it all. And he provides a great solution. Old Jeth, he doesn't just pick holes. He has the answer. But then one last thing about Jethro's intervention here, which is very interesting. Verse 23, his last. Every statement that this man makes is wise. He's not one of these just talk, 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 talk for the sake of it. All air. I call them the coffee shop talkers, you know. Bum, 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 bum. Every day you go to the coffee shop in Singapore and you listen, and all these old guys talk, 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 talk. And some of them don't even have full stops in their sentences. It just goes from one to the other. Blah, 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 blah. If I was prime minister, if I was this, blah, 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 I'd do this. And them could hardly open a can of Coke. Hardly run a coffee shop, never mind a nation. And Moses here, or old Jethro, man, he's wise. He thinks through this thing through carefully. He reveals his motive. And he draws Moses back. This is what God called you, Moses, to do. Lead this nation. Guide this nation in the word of God. And Moses, you've got 600,000 men in this nation. Just find some godly men. He even tells Moses the type of men he should choose. The character of these men. But then in verse 23, and this shows the great wisdom in this man, how he finishes this statement, because he knows as a human and as a man and as the head of his home and the boss of his servants that to be told advice that you're doing something wrong and you need to change is not easy to take. Old Jethro, he knows there's a sting in this. And he also knows something. He knows that it's better not to just force someone to do something, but leave the advice with them and tell them to seek God's wisdom in it. And notice how he finishes off. He says in verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing, comma, and God command thee so. What's he saying to Moses? If this is God's will. This is not about Jethro. This is about what God wants. And really what he's saying to Moses is this. This is my advice, Moses. You can take it or leave it. But I'm telling you, take my advice and take it to the Lord. And see if God wants you to do this, not Jethro. And if my advice matches up to what God says, then do it. You see how wise he is? He doesn't just say, this is what I think you should do, Moses. Go and do it. Because old Jethro knows the old flesh in Moses will rise up and say, huh? Who are you? Don't tell me what to do. But Jethro is very wise. He says, this is what I see is wrong. This is the solution that I can see. And Moses, take it to the Lord. Bring it to God. And if God confirms what I have said to be true, go and do it, Moses. And notice how he ends this. Because he takes the sting further out of his advice, because he says at the end of verse 23, then thou shalt be able to endure. This is what my motive is again. He re-emphasizes my real reason for bringing this to you, Moses, is to help you, not to put you down. So that you can last longer. You can be more effective in God's work. And notice he says this, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. He says you'll have a happy nation. The matters will be dealt with better. You'll be better, Moses. The people will be better because they don't have to queue up all day in the hot sun, maybe never even getting to see you. He says, you'll be happier, your family will be happier, the people will be happier. It's a win-win situation. Such good advice this old man gives, isn't it? Such a wise intervention, how he handles all of these people. And he's telling Moses, listen, I'm not God, but God knows best. Now take the matter to him, Moses. Now Moses, of course, had learned something in the previous chapter. You remember when Moses' arms were heavy and sore, what happened? Was he able to keep his arms in the air by himself? No, they began to fall. And God sent two men, Aaron and Hur, to what? Hold his arms up. And Moses was beginning to learn, even in that incident, that God is teaching Moses that you need others to help you. You're not an island. You can't do everything, Moses. And now old Jethro comes along and he reinforces the message. Moses, you need help. Moses, God has a great plan and a great purpose for you. But Moses, you can't do everything. Train others to work with you. Don't think that you're the only person that can do this job and do every job. D.L. Moody once said this. He said, it is better to set 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. It's not right. That's a wise statement, old Moody understood. And there's a lot of people, and they think, I'm the only one can do it. And they say, I'm indispensable. Well, let me tell you this. The graveyard is full of indispensable people. Isn't that true? People who thought, I'm the only one can do it. They're dead. And we discover other people can do things. And later on in this book, and into the book of Joshua, you'll discover that God had already somebody else to take the place of Moses. Already had it sorted out. In fact, Joshua, in many respects, was a greater leader than Moses, in my opinion. He was even more effective in ruling the nation than Moses was. That's not to say that Moses was not as good a person as Joshua. He was equally as good a character. But Joshua somehow had a better training system, because Joshua trained with Moses for many, many decades before he took over. Moses had nobody to help him. But this wise old man, Jethro, he came into this situation, and without pushing his way in where he wasn't invited, like some people do, he studied the issue without opening his big mouth and speaking too quickly. He thought it through. He thought the solution. And then very graciously, he spoke to Moses and he said, "Moses, I want the best for you. I want you to succeed. I want you to lead this nation. But Moses, this has to change. You can't go on this way. And here's the solution, Moses. Use some of the people God has given you." And you know, having friends and relatives like Jethro is a blessing. Having people who are willing to say to you, the path you're going on is not right. The direction you're traveling is not going to be for the best. Now, let me ask you, point out this as well. Moses wasn't sinning here. He was just doing the wrong thing. He was not being sensible. I mean, was it wrong for Moses to hear the problems of the people? No, it wasn't wrong. Was it wrong for Moses to give of his time to the people? No, it was right. It was a good thing. It was a blessed thing. But it was the wrong thing for him to do at that point in his life, trying to do everything. And old Jethro was sent by God to say to him, "Moses, there's a better way to do this." And God sometimes will send a Jethro into your life to say, "I think you need to change." And of course, this is going to be the test. How will you react when a Jethro comes along? Particularly if it's a family member, particularly if they're what you would call a contemporary. Particularly if you think they're inferior to you and you're the superior. I mean, Moses is the leader of the whole nation. Jethro's just an old man, shepherd. How will Moses react? Verse 24. "So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law." Comma. A lot of people will stop at the comma and say, "Oh, give face, listen to the old man. Okay, yeah. Sure. And then in their heart they're saying, "No way." Now, but Moses is different. It says comma, and then it says what? "And did all that he had said." You know, this is a big come down for Moses to have to admit, "I can't do everything." People are going to say, "But we want you, Moses." You know, you can imagine if you've got a problem and you have a choice between going to Moses or some other guy. Everybody wants to go to Moses, isn't that right? I mean, it can become a very proud thing. You know, "I'm the only one who can do it. And they only want me. And I'm God's man. I'm the voice of God in this nation, in this situation." And Moses humbled himself and he said, "What my father-in-law has told me is the correct advice. It's wise advice. In fact, it matches with what God has already told me, that I must be the leader in terms of the preaching and teaching ministry of the nation of Israel. And I can't do everything. I can't neglect my family. I can't neglect this other ministry, the more important ministry. And others can do this job." And Moses thought it through carefully, no doubt prayerfully. And he recognized that old Jethro was right. And without prevaricating, without delaying or anything, Moses just went and obeyed, submitted himself to that wise advice. And you know, a wise person knows what they don't know. And when they discover what they don't know, if they don't know what they don't know, they change. Isn't that right? They change. That's what wisdom is. An unwise person thinks they know everything and can't be instructed, can't be taught. And there are two groups of people in life who cannot receive teaching. You ever notice this? Young people and old people. Old people think they know everything. They think they have nothing to be taught by younger people. And of course, young people think they know everything too. Nobody can teach them anything. And Moses is an old man. But what makes Moses great is he's willing to learn, willing to be instructed, and willing to change if he's wrong. That's what made him great. And what a contrast between Moses and many of the other Israelites. Remember, many of the Israelites, they're always stubborn, always rebelling against God, always complaining, always murmuring, always fighting against God. But when Moses receives an instruction from God through Jethro, Moses' heart is tender and soft. You've heard me say this before. Maturity is going from a hard heart and a thin skin to a thick skin and a soft heart. That's maturity. And that's what this man Moses has. Soft heart. He's not offended because his father-in-law knew better than him, or even rebuked him and corrected him. Moses doesn't get upset about that. He just says, okay, let's learn. He has wisdom. I don't have wisdom. And you know, there are other people in the Bible who refuse to listen to wisdom. Remember the story of Nabal and Abigail? God gave this fool called Nabal a wise wife, and he refused to listen to his wife. And he made a fool of himself, and destroyed himself. King Saul was given by God three wise people to be his counselor. Old man Samuel, the former leader. A wonderful son, a godly son called Jonathan. And King David, his loyal son-in-law. And God put all three in Saul's life, and Saul rejected their advice. Saul refused to learn. And do you know how Saul ended his life? You know what he said to sum up his life after 40 years as king? He said, I have played the fool. I'm a fool, he said. That's what he said at the end of his life. I'm a fool. And why was he a fool? Because he wouldn't listen to anybody's advice. He wouldn't listen to God. And he wouldn't listen to God speaking through any of these godly men that God put in his life. Let me wrap this up. You can't teach a man who thinks he knows everything. Isn't that right? So what are the lessons you and I need to draw from this story for ourselves? And I'll just read them out. Seven things. Number one, tell yourself this. I am not infallible. Remind yourself of this, that I make mistakes in my judgments. Tell yourself that. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Tell yourself this every day. I don't know everything. I don't know everything. Just because you know some things doesn't mean you know everything. Isn't that right? Mark Twain, the famous author, he wasn't a Christian. But he grew up in a Christian home. And he made this observation. He said, when I was a boy of 14, I thought my father was so stupid that he knew nothing. But when I grew up and became 21 years of age, I was amazed how much the old man had learned in 7 years. What did he mean by that? He meant that he started to understand that other people have wisdom that he doesn't have. Took him till he's 21 to work that out. Here's the third thing that you and I need to remember. God has given wisdom to others, not just to you. This is a very important statement. The fourth thing. You need to listen and evaluate carefully the opinions of others. God has put Jethro's in your life for you to listen and to evaluate their opinion. You know, there's nothing worse than hearing a person say, I know what you say, but I'm not going to do it. It's terrible, isn't it? If you tell them, this is what God's word said, and they say, "But yeah, but I'm not going to do it. You know how terrible that is? God told King Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's from the devil. It's of hell. Fifth thing to learn is this: you can have the right motive, but the wrong method. You know, Moses had the right motive. He wanted to help people. He wanted to be a blessing to the nation of Israel. And he had the right motive, but he had the wrong method. He wasn't helping them. In fact, he was hindering them because he was trying to do everything and he couldn't do everything. And in the end, his family suffered, Moses suffered, and the whole nation was suffering. The sixth thing to learn is this from the story. You need to change your behavior if it's not wise. You know, if God puts a Jethro in your life, and that person gives you good advice and tells you that this is what God wants you to do, and you know from God's word that's correct, then listen to it. Follow it. Lastly, learn this. If our good plans are not God's will, they will ultimately fail. You know, Moses had a great plan. He would help the people. He had a great motive. He wanted to help the people. His heart was for them. And Moses had wisdom, and he could resolve disputes. So he had a great plan, and he had a great motive. But the problem was, it wasn't God's plan. God's way is always the best way. And that's what you'll discover in life as well. God's way is always the best way. There's a famous story, you've heard me tell it before, of a young man that grew up in the home of a great professor of law. And his father wrote a textbook on criminal law. Probably the greatest textbook that's even used today in all the universities of the world. One day that young man found himself in court. And the judge, who had just sentenced him for a very terrible offense, looked at him and says, "Are you so-and-so? Are you related to Professor so-and-so who wrote the text on criminal law?" He says, "That's my father." You know what the judge said to him? He says, "I only have one question before you go to jail." He says, "How was it, or how is it, or how did it happen that someone like you, growing up in a home like that, with a father who knew so much about law, ended up committing such a terrible offense and now in jail for the rest of your life? How is it?" The young man looked at the judge and he said, "Let me tell you something about our home." He says, "Every time as a boy, I would go to look for my father for help. He was always in the study, writing his books. And every time I knocked on the door and I said, 'Dad, can you help me?' he always said, 'I'm too busy. Not today.'" And the old judge looked at the young man and he shook his head. And he said, "This will be the legacy of your father. Wrote the book, but lost the boy. Lost the boy. Had the wrong priorities. Wrong priorities." And Moses had to learn here that God's way is the best way. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this story, so pregnant with meaning and advice and wisdom. We thank thee for old Jethro, how he was willing to run the risk of offending Moses, to tell him the truth. How he was willing to reach out to Moses because he loved Moses, cared for Moses. And how he wanted Moses to succeed, not to fail. We thank thee that he was patient in observing all of this and then giving Moses this great advice. We thank thee that Moses listened, responded the right way. Lord, help us to respond the right way when a Jethro is sent into our life by the Spirit of God. Help us not to be stubborn. Help us not to be incorrigible. refuse to change. But help us to say, Lord, this is your way, and it's the best way. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.